Let's hear God's word as we turn to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 13, we're beginning to read at verse number 18. Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples in the upper room on the night he was betrayed. Well, verse 17 gives us the thought, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I am not referring to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Our Saviour was well described as a man of sorrows. It's an expression we find in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. He bore many sorrows during his life on earth, all the hard experiences to which human beings are subject. Seems, for example, he probably lost his father relatively early in life. Joseph just disappears from the gospel record quite early on. But of course, it was especially in the 3 years of his public ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ endured all manner of sorrows. He was at the center of an unceasing spiritual battle as the enemy sought to turn him away from his mission, away from the cross. The temptations that we have recorded early in the Gospels are really but a sample of what Christ endured. It was an ongoing daily battle. And it must have brought tremendous burdens to the Saviour's heart. He had a human heart like ours, only with the exception of sin. And these burdens weighed upon him. Perhaps part of the reason he spent so long in prayer to his heavenly Father. And perhaps one of the bitterest sorrows that Jesus had to endure was the betrayal by one of his own disciples. Here, that was something surely that was particularly hard to bear. To be betrayed by someone you have known, someone with whom you have had good times, and perhaps blessed times even, and then the shock of betrayal. And so it was for the Saviour. We come to think of that as we continue to consider the upper room in John's Gospel. Today we want to look at John 13, verses 18 to 30. God reigns in the darkness. God reigns in the darkness. Because that is really what this passage is about. We might immediately think it's about Judas and focus on him and give him our attention, but it's the Lord who's at the centre of the record, as always. God reigns in the darkness. I think, first of all, of the plan explained. The plan explained. Think of the situation. The disciples, in a matter of hours, are going to experience events that will shake their faith, that will fill their minds with questions, with doubts, with all kinds of fears. These are men, they don't know it, but these are men who are facing trauma. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant Savior, the loving Savior, prepares them for what lies ahead. That when the crisis breaks upon them, they will not be destroyed, even though it will be a terrible time for them. Now, Jesus has just promised his obedient servants, "You will be blessed," verse 17. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Promise of blessing on obedient servants, disciples. But now the Lord goes on to warn them, "I am not referring to all of you." There is an exception among the band of disciples. Of course, already that's been indicated. If you go back to verse 10, "You are clean, though not every one of you." So already, Jesus has indicated among the disciples there is an exception. Not all of them are clean. One is not. Now, only Jesus knows at that point, as we're told, verse 11, who was going to betray him. But gradually, that dark note becomes much more pronounced in the record. Now it becomes more explicit, precisely what Jesus meant by that description, "Not all of you are clean." And the spotlight will fall on the one who isn't. But then Jesus makes a very curious statement. Perhaps we struggle to understand why he says it. He says, "I know those I have chosen." In the middle of this, he says, "I know those I have chosen." Now, clearly, he's referring to the disciples. And if you go back in the gospel records, you'll see very clearly that Jesus chose all 12 of the disciples. He didn't choose 11. And then one, as it were, crept in. He chose 12. You have Luke 6, for example. He chose 12. He chose the group that included Judas. Judas was part of that choosing of the Lord. Again, very explicitly earlier in John's Gospel, John 6:70, "Have I not chosen you the 12? Not the 11, the 12. Jesus had chosen 12, including Judas. Now, of course, this is not election choice for salvation, because the gospel shows very explicitly that Judas was not saved. He indeed was reprobate and died in despair. So it's not that Jesus has chosen them for salvation, but he has chosen them for the office of apostle. And Judas is included in that choice. And it's not an oversight. It's not a mistake that Jesus has made. John 6:64, "Jesus had known from the beginning who would betray him." Isn't that amazing? And you think of those 3 years of public ministry, and every day Jesus looked at Judas and knew, "You will betray me." He was never in any doubt as to what that man would do. And yet there he was, chosen among the 12, the band of disciples in the closest circle to Jesus. Can we imagine what a burden that was for Jesus every day? To be living, working with someone he knew would be the instrument of his crucifixion. He just washed that man's feet, and he knew what was in that man's heart. There he was among the 12. He had been chosen along with the other 11. What's the point Jesus is making? Now he explains why he chose all of the 12. Now he explains why Judas was included in that circle of disciples. It was a very deliberate action on Jesus' part. He had a very specific purpose. And he tells them, verse 18, "But this is to fulfill the scripture." There is the reason for Judas' choice among the disciples. It is to fulfill the scripture. And so much of what Jesus did was to fulfill the scripture. What scripture? Particular Psalm 41 and verse 9. "He who shares my bread has lifted his heel against me." It's the picture probably of an animal kicking out. Someone who had shared his bread kicked against him and betrayed him. There it was, Psalm 41 verse 9. Now, no doubt, like most of the Psalms, it arose out of the Psalm's own experience. David is reflecting some experience of betrayal that he had known of. And there are various possibilities in David's life. He knew what betrayal was, and under the inspiration of the Spirit, he wrote Psalm 41. But again, the Psalm has a deeper fulfillment than the life of David. It finds its fulfillment ultimately in David's greater son, Messiah Jesus. There in Psalm 41 is the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, written about centuries before. Jesus is there in Psalm 41. He fulfills it in a far deeper and richer sense than David ever could. And so the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples that the choice of Judas to be part of the 12 is in fulfillment of what Scripture says will happen, that one from his closest circle will betray him. And Judas has been chosen in that circle as the one who will fulfill that Scripture. There's nothing accidental in what happens here. Nothing is by chance. Judas did not just happen to be among the disciples and turn out to be the betrayer. He'd been put there to fulfill the scriptures. That's what the Lord is saying. And Jesus is telling them this so that when the coming events unfold, and Jesus is betrayed, and he goes to the cross, so that the disciples will understand that all of these events are under God's control. Because surely that's the first thing they will think. This is out of control. This is a disaster. And Jesus is saying, be assured, there's nothing out of control. Even a betrayal by one of my disciples. It's within the sovereign purpose of God. Even the actions of Judas, his freely chosen evil, fulfills the purpose of God. Through all of these events, God remains sovereign. That's why Psalm 41 could be written. That's why Psalm 41 can speak prophetically of Jesus, because God is in control. And that's what the disciples will need to be assured of. In this terrible night ahead of them, God is in control, even of what Judas does, in his wickedness, in his sin. God's purpose is not frustrated. God's purpose rather is fulfilled in the most wonderful way. So Jesus says, I am telling you this now before it happens, compassionately preparing them so that in the crisis their faith will not be absolutely crushed. That though it will be hard, and though in various ways they will fail, they will not be destroyed by it. I'm telling you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, Jesus says, you will believe that I am he. You will believe that I am he. That the fulfillment of Psalm 41 that they'll see happening before their very eyes will confirm to them the identity of Jesus. They will understand that those words written so long ago are fulfilled in him. And it is God's purpose and it's God's will. They will believe above all, Jesus says, that I am. I am. That expression that he used so often, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am. Full of Old Testament significance. The very name of God revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. I am is the name of God. And Jesus says, when these things happen, traumatic though they will be, you will believe I am. That God himself is present in the servant Savior. Not just a man, but God in human flesh, betrayed, crucified in his love for sinners. You will believe that I am. And that's why all of this is taking place. Judas was chosen among the 12 to fulfill Psalm 41. It is God's hand. It's God who's in control. And that's what we see all through these final hours of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's God who's in control. It's not Pilate. It's not Caiaphas. It's not the mob. It's God. And compassionately, Jesus prepares these men in all their frailty to pass through dark, dark times, but not be crushed. And indeed, in the purpose of God, they'll become witnesses of these things. That's what Jesus speaks of in verse 20. Whoever accepts anyone I send, and he'll be sending them, accepts me. Whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. They're going to be sent to tell of the work of God in Jesus for the salvation of sinners. They will be the witnesses. But what they need at this point is this assurance, this loving, compassionate, and powerful assurance that in the events that are unfolding, nothing is outside God's purpose or God's sovereign control. Though they don't understand what's taking place, though they'll be tossed to and fro, they will know God is in control. And he's sovereign even in what Judas is about to do. And they need that assurance. God reigns. But that's not all, of course, that takes place here in the upper room. As the Lord continues to deal with his disciples, we see, secondly, the betrayer exposed. We've had the plan explained, the betrayer exposed. And the betrayal is a heavy burden for Jesus. And we need to see that and understand that. Jesus, we read verse 21, was troubled in spirit. It's a word that's used several times in the Gospel of Jesus. It means storm-tossed. It's a rough sea. And that is how Jesus in his spirit feels at this point, storm-tossed. There's a heavy burden weighing upon him. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what Judas is going to do. We're told he testified, solemn pronouncement, truly, truly, amen, amen, one of you is going to betray me. And he's informing 11 of them. And he's warning the 12th. He's informing 11. He's warning the 12th. Even at this late stage, there's an opportunity for Judas to repent. Compassionately, the Lord speaks of what's going to happen, and he knows it. And he's making Judas aware that he knows it. And as it were, at the very brink, an opportunity for Judas to turn back, if he's willing, to repent of this terrible evil. There's the opportunity. Will Judas take it? The disciples, of course, are in turmoil. They're at a loss, we're told, verse 22. Consternation, heart-searching, panic. Try and imagine the emotions going through their minds. One of you is going to betray me. And of course, the question they're asking, we're told, Matthew 26, surely not I, Lord. It can't be me. Who is it? And they're tossed and in turmoil, as Jesus is, for different reasons. As we read in Matthew 26, even Judas, hypocritically, says, surely not I, Rabbi. Surely not I. The ultimate hypocrite. And of course, Jesus sees right into his heart. The consternation of the disciples, we can understand it. And they want to know, who is the betrayer? Well, it's not me. It's not my heart. Who is it? Who is going to do this terrible thing? And remember, they're reclining around the table in a circle. Peter, perhaps opposite Jesus, hard to be sure who exactly was where. Peter sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's not an expression of pride. That's an expression of humility. Anything John was by the love and grace of Jesus. But he was, it seems, particularly close to Jesus. Peter catches John's eye. John's beside Jesus on his right as they recline, remember, in their left elbow. And Peter nods to John as the hubbub of voices, and he probably can ask the question, not be heard. Well, you find out, who is it? They're all desperate to know. And John, beside Jesus, leans back. His head would be just about level with Jesus' chest. And he can lean back and just very quietly ask, Lord, who is it? Who is it? That's the question in all their minds, except Judas, who knows the answer. And Jesus acts out the answer. He doesn't say it in so many words, but he takes a piece of bread, the sop in the older translations. A piece of bread in the Passover would be dipped in bitter herbs that recall the bitterness of Egypt, and in a kind of fruit puree that recalled the fruitfulness of Canaan. He'd dip it. And it was a sign of honor. It was given by the host to an honored guest. And Jesus takes the sop, the sign of honor, and he reaches it to Judas. And there's the answer. John has his answer. Peter has his answer. And you see how Judas is described very formally. Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And sure, that's deliberate. It's almost like a judge pronouncing sentence on a very specific individual. Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, you're the man. They have their answer. And he takes a sign of honour, knowing what's in his own heart, and eats it. The ultimate hypocrite. And Judas there was again given a stark choice by Jesus. Would he at the very last moment turn back as Jesus holds out the piece of bread? Will Judas at the last minute realize his sin and turn back in tears of repentance? Or will he go on down the road to destroy the Master? There's the choice that confronts him. Last opportunity. And after this, Jesus will never speak to him again. After Judas goes out, the Lord has nothing more to say to him. He's made his choice. How gracious God is, even at the brink. There's the opportunity. In his hardened, sinful heart, he won't take it. He doesn't take it. And he goes on down the road, the betrayer exposed. And we see finally the battle engaged. The battle engaged. Judas makes his choice. He will go on. We read Satan entered into him. It wasn't hard. Judas had left the door wide open. And it's not that Satan made Judas do something he didn't want to do. Satan simply confirms him in the path that he wants to travel. And Judas is fully responsible for his actions. Make no mistake about it. You can't plead, the devil made me do it. He opened the door, and the enemy simply helps him down the road. But the power of Satan is at work very, very clearly that night. While Judas is still there, the power of Satan is at work. Satan, the adversary, that's what the name Satan means, who had constantly been attacking Jesus. And now if he can't turn him from the cross in a last desperate move, at least he'll try and destroy Jesus on the cross. This is war. This really is war. That's what's being played out here in the upper room. It is war to the death. It's the war spoken of in Genesis 3:15. The first gospel promise in Eden. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that's what will happen in a few hours. Jesus is the seed of the woman. And in the purpose of God, the culmination of that warfare of Satan's kingdom against the kingdom of God, final single combat at Calvary, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And in this war, there is no doubt about the victory. No doubt whatsoever. At every point, Jesus is in control. He is not the victim of circumstances. He's not carried along by forces outside his control. He is in control. Verse 27, he says to Judas, most likely the best translation, what you are going to do, do more quickly. More quickly. Not your timetable, my timetable. Oh, the scribes and Pharisees said, not during the feast, too dangerous, don't want to come for Jesus then. Jesus says, now. It's my timetable that's being fulfilled. It's God's sovereign purpose. Not Judas, not Satan, not Pilate, not the chief priests, the Lord. Do it more quickly. In the purpose of God, the Lamb of God will die at Passover. Not a minute before, not a minute after, at Passover. And he will, because God has decreed it. What you're going to do, do it more quickly. Get on with it. This is God's timetable. And Judas leaves. Amazing. Not one of the other disciples really grasped what he was going to do. He thought he was going out to buy more food, give some to the poor. Blissfully unaware after what Jesus has already said, and he goes. It was night. It was night. And that's not just a comment on how much daylight there was outside the room. It was night. It is, as Jesus put it, the hour of the power of darkness, Luke 22. There's spiritual darkness out there. It's not just the time of day. It's night. It's dark. It's a very, very dark time. The betrayer goes out to put in train the events that will take the Son of God to the cross. It's very dark. But God is in control. Praise the Lord, he is in control. What does John tell us? John 1:5. The darkness cannot overcome the light. The darkness cannot and did not overcome the light. The light of the world is in the upper room, and the darkness around cannot overcome him. God will have the victory. And God reigns even in the darkness. Judas goes out. He'll go to his own place. The sins deserve. But God's work will be done. And God's plan will be fulfilled to the glory of his name. The light is not overcome. God's purpose has been fulfilled. The servant Savior will hang on the cross and be laid in the tomb and will rise triumphant. And salvation will be provided for sinners like us. Judas went out and it was night. It was dark. But the light has the victory. Praise the Lord.